Bibles here this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I really felt the Lord, like I said, don't freak out on the Lord telling me things, you know, now after what I preached on in Sunday school, but I felt the Lord really dealing with me about trying to consolidate some of the things that happened. Well, during revival, true enough, and there are some folks that, you know, seem to make some real progress, but also, you know, just over the last year, there's plainly some things that have happened in our church, and you know, good things, the things we prayed for a long time. And so I'd like to just bring a certain focus to things here, and this is not to alarm anybody that's new. I am aware there are some folks that are fairly new, fairly young Christians, even young Christians, and some that have just gotten baptized, and some, like I said, just now starting to make really good progress. And so I wanted to bring this here this morning, and it's going to take the better part of, it's going to take this morning and tonight, because there's some things to explain. So let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 5, and a passage you're all extremely familiar with. I know you know this, but it says in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Gives you some advice, then, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And we can stop there and pray. Now, Father, we have enjoyed being together a lot over the last couple weeks just because of how we planned revival and two men coming in and preaching and a lot of fellowship around that as well. I think that some of the resistance we see maybe even have carried over here with some folks being sick and all those things. But aware of these things, Lord, we are aware there's an enemy about. We'll say more in a second, but he's not the only enemy. That's not the case. But I pray you'd help us here, Father, to recognize what we should focus on. And I pray that you might help some folks that have made some decisions and who have started some progress in some things. Help them to consolidate that ground they've taken, Father, and recognize the devil wants it back. And I pray you'd help them as they battle and fight this fight. It's a fight that, while we don't have to fight it all alone, really, it boils down to a lot of aloneness, and we must all win our own individual battles. And so I pray that you'll please bless this morning. Father, help me to be able to develop and explain as I should. And may you cast light into some places of ignorance and some places of carelessness in our lives. Many of us have been here before. We've had opportunity to go into the promised land from Kadesh Barnea, and we didn't go. So I pray you might grant victory this time for some who have failed before. And Lord, may you help us to be able to focus on the things that are present here before us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, I take opportunity here to preach this because of kind of where we're at. And there's a lot of folks gone this morning, and no denigration to folks that are on vacation or anything like that. Like I said, I think that part of some of the, you know, you see all kinds of weird things happen leading up to revival and during revival. And then when something happens, then you have a whole bunch of people get sick either before, during, or after. It's like never fails. And somewhere in all that, you know, the devil has a part. I'm not going to, you know, blame it all on him. You'll see in a second. But it is important to, like I said, to try to consolidate some things and make sure that we all are aware of what stalks outside the perimeter, right? And so I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that this morning. We had great meetings for this last revival. There were, again, from testimonies and from some things that have been said, I have every hope that, you know, there's real genuine progress that some are making. Some have talked to me about baptism, joining church, et cetera, et cetera. And so, you know, just so you're aware, I know you're aware of it before, you were aware during, that the devil does not like these things. When you're going to fast for a meeting and you start, you know, tightening the screws on yourself so that you really want to focus and get something, the devil's going to do the best that he can to blow the car up, have the hot water heater blow up, or blow up something else to distract you and to get your attentions off what you're trying to do. And sometimes when something's accomplished in a meeting, in a meeting before, we've had funerals, we've had disastrous tragedies at times, and folks have gone through some hard things during revivals. Afterwards, sometimes it's sickness like this and other things. But on top of all that, you have also the fact that the Lord really did some things in 2020 and 2021 for us, as you know, and got a lot of new faces here, and again, some of those faces are making progress here in our church now, and I try not to overemphasize it. It's just that it's probably time to make sure that when somebody gets saved or somebody designs to get right with things and go forward, that there is an adversary, and it's only fair that you know you were born into this battle, and it's a battle, it's a war, and wars aren't pretty. There are wounds and fatalities and casualties, and so if you're going to enter this fight, and if the devil is really real, and if the world is really real, then you're going to have a hard time in some things. You're going to find some resistance where you wouldn't have found resistance if you hadn't gotten saved or you hadn't made a trip to the altar and desired the Lord to give you some victory. Okay? And so I want to just consolidate some of these things. Like I said, the Lord has done some things in church this last year or so. We're very glad for it. There are faces here that weren't here a couple of years ago, and there are faces that are not here this morning just because they're sick or on vacation or whatever, but I hope that they can get access to this, because this is going to be the theme both this morning and tonight, because what I have to say I think is important. You have the fact that our church is trying to be something that the average church is not. We've tried to stay in the public eye, getting the gospel out. We do endeavor to do something for God. And we have hopes that He will undertake for us in our endeavors to do something for Him. Well, guess who doesn't like that? And it doesn't take a genius to figure out that there's polar opposites involved here with spirituality. There's some other things in the middle, but there's plainly a God and plainly a devil. Top of all that, you live in the perilous times, which we've talked so much about during 2 Timothy and Sunday school and all those things. It's a regular part of my thought process that I am currently treading spiritually a minefield as we progress through life, because the times are so dark and because these perilous times are really real. And there really are folks that get eaten up by all this stuff, and there are real fatalities, there are real casualties, and when folks quit, there are real ramifications for their families. And so you go on down the line, but look, we know on one hand, you know that according to Ephesians 3:20, that God's power worketh in us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You're going to get your eyes knocked out one day, and it's going to dawn upon your mind one day when you have the mind of Christ in heaven, just what a profound power we had that worked in us. There are things God has done for you that you really haven't fully conceptualized. I have a feeling that with the new body, newly made immortal and incorruptible, along with the immortal mind and the incorruptible mind, that you will begin to say, whoa! And your eyes, your mortal eyes, wouldn't have been able to grasp or understand it. Now, on the other hand, you also have the devil. At the same time, in this passage, there are some things to point out. And again, I'm going to take some time here. There are things that I'm going to say that are obvious for you old timers. Now, you may have neglected some things, but they're obvious to you. There are some things that maybe not be so obvious to some of the newer of our folks. And so we want to make sure that everybody gets their armor put on right. Amen? Look, if there's a lion stalking outside the gates, everybody needs to know that. Like I said, I spent that when we were in Jacksonville a couple years back, Marcy and I took a day and went down to St. Augustine. They have a wild cat exhibit there. The washed up movie star cats and stuff. And so they had tigers and ligers and wolves and, you know, exotic cats and stuff. But among the more impressive things besides the 900-pound tiger, I mean, 900 pounds of cat, there was a 600-pound African lion. He was as beautiful as anything you've ever seen. Your picture-perfect African lion male, full, you know, mane, kind of a tannish black. And when we first saw him, he was on top of the this little, I would call it a doghouse. Plainly, it was a lion house. It was plywood. He's laying on top of it, and they told us how much he weighed and so on. Meanwhile, one of the, I think I've told you this recently, I can't remember, but one of the watch keepers there, one of the gatekeepers, we didn't get a chance to get up close, plainly. But he was playing with him, and he's plainly, you know, used to playing with him. He's outside the fence, but he said, now I'm going to pretend to be, you know, a prey. And so he does this, becomes suddenly furtive, and he's on the other side of the fence from the lion, of course, and he's looking back and kind of scared, and then breaks into a jog. Well, we're sitting watching this 600-pound African lion on top of this little lion house thing. Again, he's on plywood, which makes it like a drum. That lion comes up off that lion house and is on the ground and down the fence. Not a single sound. You never even heard a thump from coming off that thing. I'm telling you, if there's a lion about, everybody needs to know. It says here in this passage, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, it's a personal adversary, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's a few things I'd point out in brief. First of all, he walketh about. He's about. He's out and about. He's outside, perhaps, your perimeter, but he is about. If you ever read that, those stories of the lions of Tsavo, yeah, T-S-A-V-O, where they were just killing one. They were building a railroad to British Empire, and they were killing one native after another, just gobbling them up. You have to be impressed. And I'm telling you, if there's a lion out and about, everybody needs to know. Now, the other thing here, it says that he is seeking whom he may devour. He is seeking. It is an offensive thing. He is actively seeking. He's actively hunting. It's not like he's sitting back waiting for you to come to him. It may be possible for you to walk into an ambush, but he is out actively, offensively seeking whom he may devour. Not, he's not out to mess stuff up. He's out to mess you up. He's not hunting stuff. He's not just throwing sand in cogs. He's not just trying to, you know, engineer something that will thwart what you're doing. He's trying to mess you up. He wants your children. He wants your family. He's seeking whom he may, and by the way, devour. Christians get eaten all the time. It's probably not as you imagine it in your mind. No, there's not blood, there's not guts, there's not scratches and decapitations and all that stuff, but spiritually, he swallows up Christians all the time. People get swallowed up by their flesh, by their desires, by their affections, by their pride, by their ambition, by their resentments, and by about 30 other things we could go through the Bible and find names for. He actively, resolutely seeks and devours Christians. as well as lost people. You say, why are you saying that? Because that is the subject this morning. I want to preach on the devil when the devil is about. Now, I said he is out and about. He is outside the perimeter maybe for right now, but he won't stay out there for long. They couldn't figure out how to keep the lions of Tsavo outside the perimeter. They put up thorn hedges. They did everything in the world. They built fires. They put the natives inside structures. And no matter what they did, somehow those lions still got through and killed native after native after native. So just because he's outside the perimeter now, if he is, don't mistakenly think he can't get in. Don't mistakenly think that you have some talisman because you wear a cross or because you prayed some charismatic prayer. Don't you think he can't touch you? I'll tell you, he can't touch you insofar as your soul's concerned if you're saved. And I'm not suggesting you have to be afraid of him. I'll talk about that in a second. I am telling you this, though. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he is a formidable enemy. He is wiser than Daniel. If he can get under Abraham's skin and David's skin and Solomon's skin. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live outside of Jesus Christ. If you think that you are a cut above the names I just named, I think you're deceiving yourself. And so with regard to what we've been seeing and enjoyed this last, really I've been enjoying this for a year now in spite of all the COVID stuff because folks started showing up and it's a blessing to see what the Lord did with that. We've discussed it before. Particularly this, a lot came to fruition in the last couple of weeks. Some folks made some progress. The testimony meeting Wednesday night was really good just because some folks said, hey, we got somewhere, you know. So having said that, just be aware, there's somebody that doesn't like it, right? Now, I want to say this about the devil, and we'll try to get focused here soon. You should register that he is only one of three enemies to the Christian, okay? The Christian is beset by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. And not necessarily in that order. In fact, I would say first is the flesh. I'll say the devil gets blamed for stuff he's not responsible for. Because I tell you who's capable of messing everything up? You. Your first enemy, really, in order, would be you. Your flesh. That's your desires. It's your fallen man. It's the old guy. It's the guy that brought with him all of the habits and addictions that you brought with you into the Christian life. And all those addictions didn't disappear. If you had a rank sense of humor when you were lost, you probably had to do something to simmer that humor down and try to make it more spiritual when you got saved. Whether it be booze or drugs or whatever you call it, all of us bring things in from the old life. All of those things can, in the right combination, sink you. Now, that's your flesh, right? Now, what we know is this. We know that there are about 8.5 billion units of flesh living on this planet right now. And there have been untold other billions of pieces of flesh that have walked before us. And there may be another couple after us. Who knows? But here's what I know. When you get 8.5 billion units of corruptible flesh operating together, what you have is the world. Okay? It's me and you, and you have all the lost heathen and all the lost places that all the heathen live. I'm not just talking about naked heathen. I'm talking about very cultured heathen as well. So all these cultures and habits and fads and fashions develop. And so that's the world. And the world likes certain stuff and the world markets certain stuff. And so you don't just have your flesh in your ears and in your heart. You also have to deal with all the stuff that the other pieces of flesh around us put. put out. That's called the world, okay? And so you have the world and you have the flesh. Now, lastly, you have the devil, and it's interesting that the devil is said to be the god of this world. So all those 8.5 billion pieces of flesh out there, in some way, shape, or form, the devil is the small g god of them. He runs and rules much of government. He runs and rules much of the fads, fashions, cultures, and all the sophisticated ins and outs that make countries unique from one another and yet at the same time kind of the same as one another, right? Everybody knows Chinese culture is not the same as in Texas, okay? But all the same, it's still just different pieces of flesh, and everybody winds up in the same place if they're not careful. You have the world, you have the flesh, and then you have the devil. When you give in to the flesh, when you give in to the world, you may not be able to say the devil's behind that, but I'll tell you this, if you give in to the flesh, the devil will flat sure make sure that he uses what you give him. And when you yield to the world and become preoccupied with all the things of the world, this last year has been horrible with that, because all people can talk about on one side or the other is politics, government, disease, masks, mandates, being forced to, being not forced to. Oh, do you have it? Oh, don't you have it? Is it positive? Is it negative? They're just worried to death about it, preoccupied, obsessed with it. You yield enough to that, and since the devil is the god of this world, he still can get you. So that said, I just want to say that he is one of your three enemies. Don't blame him for stuff that you're responsible for, okay? He is not the cause necessarily of your hot water heater blowing up. That could just be the fact that there's a bunch of minerals in there that it was time for the thing to blow up. I mean, when your car, you know, throws a timing belt, well, don't blame the devil for that. I mean, he may have something to do with the timing of it, but I'm sorry, I don't know that he runs around cutting belts. I'm simply saying that you be careful about blaming him for stuff, giving him more glory and more influence than he already has. He's formidable enough without you giving him glory for doing stuff he didn't do. That said, here's what you're called to do and to be. You're called in verse 8 to be sober. It's not a joke. He's not a little goateed man in a red suit with a little pointy tail. He's much more formidable than that. He's called a dragon. He's called a serpent. He's likened to a lion. None of those things are anything that you want to go pet, if you have any sense. Be sober. Be vigilant. You are called to be sober. It's serious. You're called to be vigilant. In other words, you got to watch. You're on sentry duty. You're guarding your family. You're guarding yourself. You're guarding your friends. You're guarding yourself. You need a soberness and a watchfulness. It takes vigilance. It means that you know at some level how he's going to show up. You try to cover his route of entry. If you're weak in a particular place, you need to fortify that place so you're being truly vigilant. Vigilance is not sitting on a rock and napping, pretending to guard something. That's not what you're doing. You're not being vigilant. So without going into the great depths of it, we're not called to go attack him. We're not called to get a safari group together to go hunt him. We're called to be sober and to be vigilant. Second thing is you're called to resist him. Look in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee. So here's your comfort. You're not called to go, you know, hand-to-hand combat with him. You don't have to be David and go slay the lion. You're called to be sober, to be vigilant, and you're called to resist him. And if you resist him, then the Bible says he will flee from you. Okay? Now, there's one last thing we're told in yet another place, not to be ignorant of his devices. And that's what we're trying to do here. Don't be ignorant. Be sober, be vigilant, resist him. And don't be ignorant of his devices. Don't be ignorant of how he works. And so we're going to look a little bit at how he works. I'll tell you this, where the Lord is working, where the Lord is being sought, that's where he shows up. As much as you would care to think that the devil hangs out in brothels and strip joints and other places of lascivious repute, he is much more likely to show up in church. He's much more likely to show up during spiritual things because who he's really against is God. Now, he wants to destroy you, but it's to spite God. The devil is a glutton for God's glory. Anywhere you find, you know, when you started, if you fasted the week before revival, there were probably things that happened that don't normally happen. Now, why is that? Because the devil knew that you were fasting to try to make some spiritual progress, which would glorify God. And he doesn't like that. Because if anything, he wants to mess it up. He would like to have God's glory, but failing that, he would like to mess up anything that God's doing. And so that's why you find him showing up when the Bible says, all that will live godly. Somebody comes to an altar and says, God, I want to do right. All that will live godly will suffer persecution for Jesus Christ's sake. Okay? And the reason is why is that that's the case is because the devil pays attention to spiritual things. He primarily would like to mess up spiritual things. If you give him a disaster morally, he'll take it. But what he really wants to do is rub God's nose in stuff. That understood? I'd say he seeks to distract, to deceive, to discourage, to redirect. If he can't get you to quit, then he will try to redirect your attention to be focused on something else. It's worked over and over and over. Would you just keep in mind that the devil found a way to use David, and he found a way to use Abraham, and he found a way to use Moses at times. He knows how to manipulate people. Don't think you're smarter than him. You need to know full well that you need to be well armored and you need Jesus Christ on your side, but you got to stay fortified behind the battlements that God gave you. He seeks to immobilize, to complicate things. Things that are simple, he will give you an excuse to try to veer around if you really don't want to do those things. He seeks to confuse. He seeks to incite despair. He wants to shackle you in darkness. He wants your kids trapped so they don't serve God even if you do. That's what he wants. Now, those things said, the title of the message this morning, since be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. Okay, the devil is about. So when the devil is about, there is something that you need to be doing. It does say in verse 9, resist steadfast. We'll talk more about that later, but would you please notice in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. You need to watch. And so you need to know what to watch. And both this morning, and there won't be many points covered this morning because of how long I've already taken, but we'll seek to finish tonight. but some things you need to watch and the circumstances under which you need to watch. This is no joke. This is not just a sermon. This is not just, you know, Brother Stevens had to put 7 points together of something, so here he is again. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. You need to watch yourself before and after spiritual crossroads. Those spiritual crossroads can be victories. They can be defeats. They can be a marriage. They can be when you start having kids. They can be when your kids turn to teenagers. Critical spiritual crossroads. When you get saved, when you get right, when you undertake to develop a deeper relationship and fidelity to Jesus Christ, those things are critical spiritual crossroads where you're led by the Bible and by the Holy Spirit to make changes and to make progress. And in those things, the devil is the master of showing up. Because anything that God is in, the devil wants to be in on it. And it's no question what he wants to do with it. Let me give you a few examples. Again, I'm going to take some time with this first point. Don't be fretting because I'm going to keep you here till 3 o'clock or anything like that. You'll be fine. Look in Matthew chapter 4 real fast. I'm talking about you need to watch yourself before and after critical spiritual crossroads. I kind of wrestled with how to say that. But you just came through revival meetings. All revival meetings do not produce revival. All revival meetings do not produce spiritual fruit or progress. I have reason to think that for some of us that this one did. If that's the case, then I promise you the devil's interested. Really interested. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ has just been baptized, marking the beginning of his earthly ministry. It says in 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here is Jesus Christ about to begin a public ministry that will result in his redemption of all mankind who will be saved, who want to be saved. He is going to finally heal the wound that was caused in the garden. All the time before this, it's always just been a tourniquet. It's just been a Band-Aid. That's what the law was. But now Jesus Christ, the great physician, he's come to fix it. And I mean, when he starts that public ministry, and that's officially begun when he is baptized, buddy, the next verse says he's going to be tempted by the devil. Now, I know he's led by the Spirit there. I get that. You shouldn't, by the way, bypass the fact that when Jesus Christ was going to come into this world, that the devil rigged a way to get his mother 9 months pregnant on the backside of a donkey. That's not the best way to have a healthy baby. On the norm, no place to have the baby, right? A manger. I know I'm telling the Christmas story, but it wasn't long after that that Herod sought to kill him. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, whatever it is, whenever the Lord's going to do something big, when he's going to start something big, the devil is always there to take advantage. And so that's what he sought. I'd have you turn, if you will, back to Luke chapter 22, if you wouldn't mind. Luke 22. Just wanted to give you two or three examples here. Luke 22, and at this point, Jesus Christ is much beloved by his disciples, of course. Peter certainly among them, and he is about to go to Calvary to rectify man's sins before God. And it says, when he announced himself, of course, in that he would go and be killed and so on, that In verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So Simon Peter is going to be one of the apostles. He's going to open the door to the Gentiles, right? In Acts 10. He is going to be converted in verse 32. He's going to see a risen Lord. He is going to be one of the key guys to get the gospel to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And guess who shows up? Can you see that these spiritual crossroads, the day you got saved, the day you got right, the day you got baptized, the day you got married, the day you started having babies, the day you got called to preach, the day you started a ministry. If you look deeply enough, you will find that there were things that happened that showed that the devil was present and involved and would have loved to have turned a mistake into something that he could rub God's nose in. Because he shows up at critical spiritual junctures. Look, if you will, in Job 1. Job 1. You need to watch yourself at spiritual critical junctures, whether it was the revival this week, last week, or you had already started a process of, you know, getting the compass fine-tuned and getting your directions set and settled. There's probably been some things that occurred if you were making spiritual progress. You need to know that all the devil wants to do is throw an axe handle or a bunch of sand in the mix to mess you up. He doesn't just want to mess things up. He wants to mess you up. He didn't just want to mess up things for the Gentiles and the Jews. He wanted to mess Peter up. In Job, you all know the story well, Job 1. And in this case, it's a little spooky because it was the Lord that brought Job up as a subject to Satan. And so what you can take from that is that there is this thing between Satan and the Lord, okay? And that the Lord is not beyond taking it to Satan with the testimony of one of his people. He'll limit what the devil can do back, but you should just understand the devil wants to rub God's nose in it, and the Lord is not beyond rising to a challenge. Just know that, okay? I don't say that you should fear. I don't believe that you should fear the devil. We're nowhere we're called to fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you are safe from fearing the devil. You don't need to fear the devil. The Bible never says we should fear him. You should simply be vigilant. You should resist him. You should know he wants to mess you up. Okay? Now in Job 1, notice verse 8. Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Well, you have to know that's a rhetorical question. Because you know the devil had considered the Lord's servant Job. The Lord's servant Job was a thorn in the devil's side. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Now, there's more lessons to be learned from that a little bit later. We're not going to hit it for now. But I just want you to see that here's this critical juncture where Lord says, hey, did you see that so-and-so, what so-and-so, the decision so-and-so made at that revival a couple weeks ago? Did you see that? They'll say, yeah, well, and off he goes. You should just consider that, right? Now, there's another one I would have you see. 1 Chronicles 21. I'm giving you lots of examples because I don't want you to think I'm shooting from the hip. I don't want you to think that this is not a precept in the Scripture. 1 Chronicles 21. And in the other passage in 2 Samuel, I would tell you that in the chapter preceding this in 2 Samuel, it goes through, after David's consolidated his kingdom, it's naming David's mighty men, the mighty men that were around David that compassed him about. And the next thing that you learn in 1 Chronicles, did I say 1? Yeah, 1 Chronicles. I'm in 2 Chronicles, so excuse me, sorry. Verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. All right. Now here's David consolidated in his kingdom. And this kingdom is no longer split. Saul's out of the picture. His mighty men have just been named in 2 Samuel. The next thing that happens is the devil steps to the plate. And by the way, succeeds in getting David to number Israel. Out of that came 70,000 deaths because of David's act of numbering Israel. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying you need to watch yourself before and after critical spiritual junctures. David consolidates his kingdom. Doesn't take very long before one night on a rooftop, he sees Bathsheba, commits a crime there, a sin, that haunted him in misery the rest of his days. David never slept the same after that because of what happened and then what he subsequently did to try to fix the problem. So what's the point? Here is David. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's the anointed of the God of Jacob. But the devil got that thorn in there, and the devil got to say probably a few things to the Lord about that. Adam and Eve. The thing is just getting started. Perfect garden, perfect people, no clothes, no food problems, nobody has to wash nothing, nobody has BO, nobody has bad breath, nobody is going to die. And the devil comes along and with a few questions gets Eve to fall, and because Adam loved her, he fell with her. You say, what's the point? You better watch yourself before and after critical spiritual junctures. The golden calf at Mount Sinai. The Lord has just delivered Israel. They have walked through the Red Sea on dry land. They have watched Pharaoh and his armies drowned. They have eaten supernatural food. They have drunk supernatural water. They've, by this time, drank water from a rock. And as Moses is gone for a few weeks, they build a golden calf and say, these be our gods that led us out of Egypt. You know what that image was? It was a golden calf. You know what the devil is? He's a cherub, among other things. That's a calf. They made an image to the devil. How did he get in there? Well, he got in there at a critical spiritual juncture, I'll tell you that. All the multitudes of problems in the wilderness, that was all the devil. Here is Christianity. Christianity is born into this world. And I mean, who would have, you know, you'd think that there would be a little bit of a break, but no, it's birthed into a place of philosophy. It's birthed into the Roman Empire, where it is an illicit religion. And what follows is 10 official Roman persecutions as well as several unofficial ones. Literally, Christianity was born into a world that wanted to do nothing but exterminate it. I'm telling you, you need to watch yourself before spiritual, critical crossroads. Revival meetings. You've seen some of that. You've probably experienced, I don't know, we didn't take testimonies about this week, but there are things that happen, right? For instance, a little uptick of sickness, so that, you know, 50% of the folks aren't here today. You know what I'm saying? Distractions. You live in the last times. The last times are perilous times. I know I've said that over and over again, but here we are. Okay, so you're a new, brand new Christian. Okay, a brand new Christian is born again into this world. He's placed in Jesus Christ. He has eternal security. He probably doesn't know it yet. He's a brand new Christian. And, ladies and gentlemen, there are so many ways for a brand new Christian to get off track. It ain't even funny. In fact, it's a downright miracle that everyone doesn't get off track, because the devil's there. I mean, how many times have we led somebody to Christ, or know of somebody led to Christ, praying for them, hope they'll make it, hope they'll come to church, and they never show up in church? In fact, you never even hear from them again. What happened there? Well, the devil didn't get their soul, praise God. But he did the next best thing. He ruined them for God, so God's not going to use them because they're unusable. He deceived them, got them in a Mormon church or a stupid charismatic church, thinking they got something everybody else doesn't have. Right? Think about not just a new Christian, but think about a Christian who, like me, at 10, got saved at 10, got right with the Lord at 20 or 21, who just got right. I think back, brethren, and the number of things that I had the opportunity and dallied with, flirted with, that would have led me back over the precipice after I found the Lord, got in the right Sunday school class with the right guy teaching me. I mean, the opportunities that then flowered around me for all the things I could have done that would have gotten me off, so that I would not be standing here today married to the person I'm married to, with the kids that God gave me and the grandkids God gave me. I wouldn't be here. And I could just go down a list of things where just the opportunities that arose suddenly, such beckoning, welcoming opportunities. And they were the devil's opportunities. I think about those things. I think about, you know, a man starting a family, a lady starting a family. And so here suddenly, and I'm not trying to discourage anybody, but here suddenly the devil doesn't just have the opportunity to mess up mom and dad. He has the opportunity to get to the kids. Boy, there are all kinds of opportunities there. And then there are three or four kids. And at first the kids are little, and then the kids grow up, and one day all those kids are going to be teenagers. And up flowers all these other opportunities. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, it is a miracle. It is the power of God that anybody makes it. But it's still your responsibility. It's still your responsibility to resist the devil and make the right decisions. I mean, you get in a KJV church, I promise you get in the KJV church with the right doctrine. You know, at first you're going to go, oh, what a nice place. Within the first year, there's going to be a major offense that arises from some quarter. Maybe it's somebody else in church, it may be the pastor, it may be something, but you will have opportunity to be offended and storm out and take your Bible and go find someplace else. And I tell you what, there ain't many places. How many can raise your hand to say, in your experience, there ain't many places? There's one here, there's one there, and you're fortunate if you land in a state that has 10 of the right kind of churches across the state any longer. Right friends. You know, it is a war. It really is. And you have to be aware of where you are. You need to watch yourself before and after critical spiritual crossroads. Resistance. You know, you have to believe that Satan resists the Lord. And so when you want to do something for God, you have to understand there will be resistance. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Electricity is good, right? I mean, generally good, unless you stick your tongue in the outlet. But seriously, I mean, skill saws and power tools are good. Take a 100-foot extension cord, run it outside from your garage to do something, cut something, and if you run that saw for long, when you go and touch that 100-foot extension cord, that extension cord will be hot. Not burning hot, but warm. Because there's a resistance within the wiring that, well, resists the electrical flow. Did you know that your electric stove is just a big old resistor? You turn on your stovetop and that coil becomes red hot, that is resistance within the coil. It's just that it's engineered and designed for you to put a pan on top of it and boil water. But that is a resistor. If, you know, you say, what are you saying? I'm saying that in all things good, and is it not interesting that I saw Satan as lightning fall? In all things good, there's resistance. And what you find in the Word of God is every time somebody's trying to do something for God, there's another entity at work. And you don't need to romanticize and idealize away. Oh, just bad luck, and oh, just this, and oh, just that. No. No. For what you've been through this last couple weeks, that is not what it is. And I'm not trying to give him more credit than he deserves. And there's an awful lot of stuff that we do wrong, you know, individually. But I'm telling you, where you have some of the things that have happened to you since you've tried to get some things straight, make some progress, I'm telling you who's responsible. It's the devil. He's trying to discourage. He's trying to thwart. He's trying to distract. If only, if you're doing right, you may get the best job offer you've ever gotten this week in Timbuktu, paying you an extra $20,000 a year. Let me tell you who's behind that. Okay? You may have an old friend that you have, you know, hadn't thought of for a long time, but you used to be best buds, and all of a sudden he shows back up and invites you to go somewhere with him. It's going to get you in trouble. Let me tell you who's responsible for that. Okay? Now, look, I'm not going any further. It's already 20 after this morning, so the rest of this will be tackled tonight. There are several more points, and I wanted to make sure and go through this because you have been through, if you made progress in the last 2 weeks through revival and before or after, if you fasted, and if you've been growing and you've seen a change in your family, you've seen a change with your kids, if you've made a decision to be baptized, if you joined a church, if you found the right church, if you're getting taught the best stuff that you've ever got taught, don't you dare say, you couldn't run me off with a stick. Did you know that two people have said that to me in my ministry? And for both of them, it didn't take a stick. They left on their own. And both were tragedies. So don't think because it feels good right now, you're making progress, and boy, is this great. This afternoon, some Christian's going to offend you and make you mad. And I'm going to tell you who's going to be behind it. It's going to be the devil. We'll finish this up tonight, but let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we...